Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And our text this morning is verses 32 through 37. This is God's word. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we heard our Lord's prophecy concerning the end of the Jerusalem temple. He had told his disciples very clearly at the beginning of the chapter, "Do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another." And so for the first 31 verses of the chapter, we find that the judgment upon this house of corruption and this house of idolatry, this judgment will come swiftly and suddenly, and the end will be catastrophic. No more altar, no more priesthood, no more sacrifices. Not simply the temple, but the whole Old Covenant arrangement is going to be brought to a definitive end. But now there is a marked shift beginning in verse 32. And it is in the singular concerning that day or that hour. Now, up to this point, he has been speaking of events that have a very specific time reference. He has spoken of the sign of the abomination of desolation. He has spoken of the rising up of false Messiah figures, and of the fig tree putting out its leaves to signal that the end is near. But now he speaks of a day whose time reference is unspecified and indeed unknown. He refers to a day, an hour that no one knows. Notice, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If he has spoken of a time that is known with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, and now he speaks of a time that is unknown, an hour that is not known, then we can conclude he is speaking of a different day. What day is he referring to? Well, it is the final day, the last day, the day of his return, the day of his coming, in which a new heavens and a new earth will be brought in. Now, you'll notice the repeated refrain in these verses. He says it no less than three times in imperative form, verse 32. Keep awake. Verse 35, Therefore, stay awake. Verse 37, stay awake. Do you think he wants to communicate something to us? This is not simply to his disciples. Notice verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. This is what should be ringing in our ears. The early church used to say to one another, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again. And that's something we must remind ourselves of and to long for that day. We will take up this text in 2 points. Firstly, signs of sleeping, and secondly, eyes of watching. Well, firstly, signs of sleeping. There are times when it is urgent and critical to stay awake, when your life or the life of others is on the line. We can think back to a time in the life of King Saul. Saul and his army who are pursuing after David. And one night in their encampment, David and his associate Abishai go on a nighttime expedition into the midst of Saul and his soldiers. What they find is that everyone is asleep. And there's a spear stuck in the ground right next to Saul's head. And Abishai tells David, it'll only take one thrust through Saul. There won't be a second try. I will kill your enemy. David, at that point, forbids him because David knows that Saul is the anointed of the Lord and will not lay his hands on him. But nonetheless, Saul, together with all his watchmen, were asleep. And this could have been their last night because they were snoozing and sleeping when someone should have kept watch. I remember speaking to a missionary family whose house had been robbed, and many of their possessions were taken, but I observed the security guard at the gate carrying a very large gun, and I asked, well, what about him? They said, oh, he was asleep that night. It's actually very hard to find security guards who will stay awake, and that for a job whose number one priority at the list of the job description is simply to stay awake. Stay awake. But what does it mean to be asleep? And what does it mean to stay awake? Clearly, this is a metaphor. Jesus is not forbidding our daily sleep. The Psalms tell us that the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, will keep me in safety. Falling asleep in this passage has to do with forgetting. It has to do with ignorance, with being in the dark, unaware, having our blinders on. Signs of sleeping then include complacency in fighting sin. Complacency in fighting sin. We must remember that we are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And this reality translates into the call to put sin to death and to come alive to righteousness. The great two acts of the Christian life, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But how much more urgency is there when we remember that Christ's return is imminent? Soon and very soon, we will see the Lord. And just as a bride keeps herself for the wedding day in order to unite with the bridegroom, so we as the church are to keep ourselves for the coming of Christ. To keep ourselves from the way of evil, from the ways of this present age, which is soon to pass away. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll see a kind of commentary on this idea and this image. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Now, the Thessalonians were a church that was very keen on the expectation of the last day. They were preoccupied with all kinds of rumors that were swirling about that this day was near. But they needed to be corrected in some of their views in terms of how this applied and how they were to act in light of that. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 says this, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Notice verse 6. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." Paul relates sleep with drunkenness. Both sleep and drunkenness are connected in a failure to be aware and sober-minded. In other words, he is saying, keep your head about you. Keep your sanity as you fix your eyes on the coming of Christ. We find ourselves in the middle of the world's night. But because we have the Spirit of Christ within us, because we have His Word, we are children of the light. And so for us, the daytime of the resurrection, the daytime of the world to come, has already shined in our hearts. And we are to live now in the pattern of the life we will experience then. Think about how Peter puts it in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Is that very interesting and significant? The time is past. The sun has risen. Put off the works of the night. Put off the works of darkness. The shadowlands, the darkness of sin left behind. Another sign of sleeping is apathy about the things of the kingdom of God. That is, you put the matters of this life and the things that pertain to it on a scale. And you put the things and issues of the kingdom of God on the other side of the scale. And it's easy to fall asleep in terms of letting this life and its priorities and its urgencies outweigh the things of the Lord. We can grow weary, can't we, in the way of righteousness. That's why the apostle says, "Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." There's a man named Asaph who was tempted in this direction. He was peering out his window or sitting on his front porch, and he observed something that I think we can all observe in our day and time. He saw the wicked. He saw the evildoer, and he was living footloose and fancy-free. Here is this godless man sitting on his perch, kind of like a fat cat, enjoying time in the sun with a kind of perpetual R&R, rest and relaxation. And Asaph takes note of this and says, how is that fair? This one who does not follow the Lord, does not seek to obey his commands, he's living high on the hog. Whereas I am experiencing the thorns of conviction and rebuke on a daily basis. But despite his consternation, despite his almost blurting out this angst that he has, what does Asaph do? In the middle of Psalm 73, it tells us he goes to the sanctuary. He goes to the house of God. The psalm does not tell us whether he dragged himself there or not, but it does tell us that when he went there, what did he find? He found the end of the matter. He remembered that life now, in its present arrangements, is not always going to be this way. There is going to be a day in which the ungodly are set in slippery places, soon to fall to ruin, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. But he also discovers his own end. What is the end for the godly? You guide me with your counsel, he tells the Lord, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Christians know where we are from, and we know where we are going. Just like Israel knew that they were once in the land of Egypt, in the house of bondage. But also, they were promised, weren't they, a future in the land of plenty, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. And God had told them, I'm not going to leave you. After you have been brought out from Egypt, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to plant you and establish you and give you rest. This is the hope of the Christian, the hope of the church. And so let us not lose our zeal in fighting sin. Let us not become apathetic in the things of the kingdom of God. There are times when you might be tempted to throw in the towel. It's not worth it anymore. Everyone else is having their fun and their thrills. But here I am holding a dish rag. On such occasions, what can we do? Remember who it is that we serve. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So those are the signs of sleeping. Secondly, the eyes of watching. The eyes of watching. Calvin, when he was on his sickbed, was working furiously and feverishly on his commentary. And his friend said, put away your paper and pen. Take some rest. And Calvin responded, what? Will the Lord find me idle when he returns? We could potentially be idle if all time was just one big blob and everything was the same. But because of the promise of the return of Christ, it does matter. It does count what you do and how you serve. You know, the Bible tells us that we have the eyes, or the God has placed the eternity within our hearts. Eternity is within our hearts. And even if we tried to take out a sledgehammer to break up this knowledge within us, we cannot. God has placed this knowledge within us. There was a book published some time ago called Eyes Wide Open, and it was about how Christians should pay attention to the movements of popular culture around them. But I think the real Eyes Wide Open should be to focus on the coming of the Lord. Notice what Jesus says in verse 33, "Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake." What is the key element in this mini parable that Jesus teaches and uses? It is that the servants, no matter who they are given no advance warning about the master's return. It's not going to be a secret when he comes, but his coming will be sudden and it will arrive. When it comes, that is a surprise to us, but that he comes should not take us by surprise. Don't think, as the world wants us to believe, that time just stretches on and on, goes indefinitely. There is a day coming in which God will be enthroned upon the praises of his people. Some of the last words of Scripture are the Lord's promise, "Surely I am coming soon." And to that, we can say with John, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Waiting upon the Lord. How do we keep our eyes open? Well, often in Scripture, eyes open has to do with meditation on the Word and prayer. For example, Psalm 119, 148, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate upon your promise." The very next chapter, in Mark chapter 14, the Lord is going to tell his disciples in Mark 14, 38, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so to fall asleep would be to fail to watch and pray, to forget that God is near, ready to come to your aid. Think about Job, the man in the Old Testament, who endured more suffering and was humbled more than any other. James, in his epistle, reminds us that Job endured, and we have seen the end of the Lord. The story of Job really doesn't make sense unless we come to the ending. What was the end? The Lord was compassionate and gracious. God revealed himself to Job. And despite the fact that Job had protested against God, that he, in a sense, had been guilty of unbelief, yet he did not abandon the Lord. Famously, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will take his stand on the earth. When my flesh and heart are destroyed, I will see God." And so at the end, he says, "My ears have heard of him, but now my eyes have seen him." That is Job's confession. That is to be our confession as well. Right now, we live by faith. We live by hearing the word of God. But one day, this faith will be sight. And so Peter exhorts the church in his epistle, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope not partially, not mostly, but fully, completely on the coming of the Lord. When I was a young boy, my father took a work trip for several weeks. And during that time, I remember counting time differently. It wasn't January 9th, but it was 17 days until Dad gets home. Now, the Lord has not given the day and hour of Christ's return. Let's not be party to speculating or believing those who will speculate about that day, the timing of it. But nonetheless, there is a change in how we keep track of time. We're familiar with this, aren't we? If you're a student, you can maybe count down to the last day of school. Some will count down to their retirement day, or the day of a delivery of a child, or the day of a wedding. There is a countdown that begins with the resurrection of Christ. His first coming is a giant resetting of the clock of history. Now, what is there to do? It is to take our stand on the watchtower, to man our posts, to wait for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. For believers, we are to look for and long for that day. As Tolkien writes, the day on which everything sad will come untrue. Augustine writes, the first coming of Christ the Lord, God's Son, and our God was in obscurity. The second will be in sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both the righteous and the ungodly. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge. The day of wrath is near. But beloved, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the people of God, it is not a day of wrath and fear. For the perfect love of God in Christ casts out fear. This is the love that the hymn tells us is a heaven of heavens to me, for it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. If Christ is your Savior now, he will be your Savior on that great and awesome day. If he is your rock of refuge now, he will be the rock of refuge on that day when others will run and ask for the rocks to fall upon them. But he will be your strength and your salvation. If your name is written in the book of life now, through Christ, you know that when that book is opened, you will be found in him. So stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful and wait for him. For no one who waits for the Lord is ever put to shame. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And so we do pray that you would help us to abide in Christ as branches in the vine. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.